All right, we'll be in Luke chapter 2 and read beginning at verse 8. So this is right at basically the manger scene, but we won't read the manger scene. We'll read right after it, and we'll read down through verse 14, and then we'll go right through this text a little bit and add to what our brother read. Luke 2. I'll tell you what, let's go ahead and read beginning at verse 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, massive scene shift here, verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. We'll come back to that word in a few minutes. They were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. We'll come back to that word in a few minutes. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. I have three lessons to go over with us tonight from this text. Three things that we can learn about God and what honors God, what God chose to include his word in this narrative that could have been left out, but he put them in quite on purpose, and I think we can learn these lessons. The first one is this idea in verse 9. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Now I ask this question. Why? Think with me. We ask the question as we read the text. So what? Why? Or specifically here, what made them afraid? Or we might ask this question, were they right to be afraid? Or was this some sort of a lack of faith? Is it appropriate to be afraid, to have the fear of God? They were sore afraid. Our King James does a really good job in many ways of being so picturesque and graphic. Why doesn't it just say, and they were afraid? Because they didn't just have some kind of a panic attack. It was much worse than that. These are robust shepherds out in the weather and in the night. And yet when God's glory with the angel of the Lord showed upon around about them, they were sore afraid. We can fear God. I emphasize that here in this pulpit ministry, and I think that we should. That's just another area, I think, of great weakness in our culture today. Romans chapter 1 tells us there is no fear of God before their eyes. And doesn't that seem exactly like what it's like in our culture today? Whether it's media in terms of like the newspaper or the television, or it's internet or publishers or what have you, Hollywood, of course. There's no fear of God today. Doesn't seem like there's hardly any fear of God. Our culture seems to be almost defiant. Not everyone, but as a culture. Someone came to me recently. Who was it? I forget who it was, but somebody came to me recently and showed me a bill, and it was just a child, and they had discovered that on the bill it said, In God we trust. It was Caleb. In God we trust. And I said, Yes. That is what our culture, as a culture, when we designed the bills, we put that on there because it was intended to be a pushback on the idea of in almighty dollar we trust, in God we trust. We have a tremendous heritage in our culture. But what about this idea of the fear of God? The angel of the Lord here rightly causes fear. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. Our brother just mentioned as he began the service this idea of the shepherds and the idea of this very passage and the idea that that to be out in the dark, no planes going overhead, no overhead lights and light pollution as we have, and we kind of enjoy the safety of that, or no cars driving by, no trains, nothing, no noise like that, but just the quiet out in the, as this describes, in the country. All there are is sheep bleating, you know. And then all of a sudden the glory of the Lord shone. What does that mean? What was it like? We don't really know. But the Bible makes it very clear that they were sore afraid. You remember how John the Baptist's father met the angel and was afraid. We looked at that some weeks ago. The Bible says there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. I fear today that somehow we have the idea that if we saw an angel, we'd just fellowship. We'd just have fun. We'd have a good time. What is the difference between that angel and Zacharias, even though Zacharias was a very dedicated man? What is the difference? The difference, the significant difference, is sin. Zacharias was a sinner, thoroughly familiar with sin. The angel was thoroughly familiar with heaven, with God, with purity, with holiness. This sense that there is no sin in this angel. There's no sin, there's no weakness, there is no attraction to that which is utterly repulsive to him. That sense of purity and holiness, it caused fear in Zechariah. How about Mary, the virgin, the one chosen to be the mother of our Savior? She met an angel and was afraid. Just in our text here, verse 28 and 29 of chapter 1, the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled. The angel of the Lord caused fear. Gabriel caused fear, the presence of this angel. And I would suggest to us that the glory of the Lord rightly causes fear. This sense of glory, this sense of transcendence, holiness, of we might say, super purity. We are not much like that. Hopefully we all remember Isaiah's reaction. Chapter 6 and verse 5, when Isaiah was confronted in this chapter with the throne room of God and hearing the angels, the cherubim, the seraphim crying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. What does it mean when the Bible indicates the whole earth is full of his glory? The glory of God is not forced upon us. We can go through life and never look at the skies, even though the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. And we can go through life and just ignore all that because we're driving and we're looking at everything else and distracted from what life truly is, the glory of God. Amazing. Isaiah feared God. His response, the Bible says, he said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What do you mean, Isaiah? What do you mean when you say, Woe is me? What do you mean, Isaiah, when you say, I am undone? What do you mean when you say, I am a man of unclean lips? Why did he respond like that? Why did he have that sense of fear? Well, he tells us when he says, Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When he was confronted with absolute purity, he said, I'm not comparing myself anymore to the kings to whom I preach. I'm not comparing myself to other prophets. I'm not comparing myself to my Hebrew brothers and sisters and friends and family. I'm not comparing myself with pagan nations around us. I'm comparing myself with God. And I come up way short. He knew himself to be quite undone, having been exposed to the King, the Lord of hosts. Fascinating to think about that. It does us good to think about the greatness and the glory of God. How about this testimony? I'll read it to you. I think you'll recognize it. I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me, and we were all fallen to the earth. That's Paul in Acts 26, recounting his own personal conversion experience when he was on his way, not as an apostle, but as a member of the Sanhedrin, and on his way to travel up and find those that were of the way, those that were followers of Jesus, those who were promoting what you and I can even perhaps take for granted sometimes, because we are so familiar with the truth of Scripture. We can kind of take it for granted and be a little squeamish sometimes about openly declaring our love and loyalty for the Lord Jesus Christ to people that we don't know and don't know what their reaction might be. Paul was going after people like us who believed like what we believed, and he went there for the express purpose of finding people that were like that, people of that way, and bringing them, men, women, and children, bound back to Jerusalem to be persecuted. Yet when he saw this light, he describes it. This light from heaven, he describes it. This light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about us. They fell to the earth. They were struck down with brilliance of power and glory and purity. How about Moses? Hebrews 12. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Is that our experience tonight? Is it our experience that when we think about the greatness of our God, the glory of our God, that somehow we shrink in some measure and recognize there's no way I can go into his presence except in Christ? And we come in him. And so when we pray, we don't say in Jesus' name as some kind of a shibboleth that somehow we say the magic words and the genie pops out of the bottle and all of a sudden he is listening to us. No, we go in Jesus' name in the sense that we go in his stead. We go in his place. We hide in him, and we recognize that the only access we have to the throne room of God, the only access we have, the only way that we could possibly approach without being banished from his presence is to hide in Christ, to go in him. Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. How about this? Revelation chapter 20. Verse 11 says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Creation fears God. From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, scarred with sin, scarred with the influence of man's waywardness, wickedness, and defiance of God. The imprint of sin all over all that we have touched. The earth and the heaven fled away from the face of God, the one who sat on this great white throne. I would encourage you that we should grow this proper fear of God in our lives. We should aim to grow that. We should recognize that when we live in the kind of a culture we live in, it is constantly being torn down. It's constantly being attacked. God is presented to us as some kind of an anemic, uncaring, unjust, impotent being somewhere that's not aware of what's happening, not imposing his will. That's all lies. That's Satan's lies. He wants us to think of God the way he does, the way he knows better. We should grow this proper fear in our lives. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." It's the very starting point of knowledge and wisdom. You say, well, does that mean that you can't know anything without the fear of the Lord? It's that you don't have the core. You don't have the foundation. You can't put it all together. You can have the facts, but you don't have the personal knowledge and experience of the Lord. We can maybe know about Him, but to know Him is to come to Him only in Christ. Recognize only a bleeding lamb makes it possible for us to approach Him. Only this crucified, risen one. I greatly love Revelation 4 and 5, where we read those passages. We read about there's no one worthy to open the book, to open the scroll. And then here is the Lamb, the bleeding one, if you will. And he is found worthy. The fear of the Lord. In Proverbs 8 and verse 13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." Proverbs 3:7 commands us, "Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Proverbs 16:6 says, "By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." Very fascinating three words that talks about the relationship of the fear of the Lord in a person and evil and sin and wickedness and that which displeases the Lord. To fear the Lord is to hate evil, and to fear the Lord is to depart from evil. And it is by the fear of the Lord that men depart from evil. We as God's children of all people, we should fear God more than any person that doesn't know anything about Him. We that claim to know Him and the greatness of His glory and the greatness of His judgment, the greatness of His knowledge, the greatness of His perception. We that take the Word and we come to this church and we align ourselves with this church and we come to hear this church and this pulpit preaching and the Word of God and to emphasize preaching, great, all well and good, but let us not forget that it is the Word of God that goes to the deepest parts of our soul, dividing asunder between soul and spirit and joints and in the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. That's why we come. We come to be examined. We come to be aware of our condition before it becomes like an autopsy when it's too late. What good does it do to us if we don't learn some of these things until we're in heaven, until it is too late now? It's too late to walk by faith then. It's too late to fight sin then. It's too late to have a testimony for God then. It's too late then to be dedicated and committed and to say, I'm going to put God and my church and my relationship with people and my witnessing, I'm going to make that first. I'm going to be open about my God. I'm going to use my life for His glory. That is promoted by the fear of the Lord. Listen to this. Proverbs 23 and 17 says this, "Be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." What a tremendous verse. What a wonderful aspiration that can be for us. We're not careful. What happens is we think about the Lord when we're in church service, when we're singing certain songs, and we have this sense of reverence and respect, and it's all driven by holiness. It's not the idea that we somehow build up some kind of a reaction. It's rather the truth about the character of our God, who He is, absolute holiness. Purity, truth, light. And so when we compare ourselves to Him, we know how very far short we fall. It's not fearing a bully. That's the wrong extreme. It's not the idea that somehow God in some arbitrary way can just get tired of us and throw lightning bolts on us. Somehow, in some arbitrary way, lose patience and say, that's it, I've had it with you. We have those experiences with people, but never with God. Never with God. No. No, God loves us. We don't fear some bully. We don't want to go to the other extreme and be casual with Him either. Just casual and treat Him like He's our friend. He is our friend. But He's not only our friend. And Jesus calls us his friend. But it's one thing for him to call us his friend. It's quite another thing for us to call him our friend, isn't it? We need to realize who God is. The proper fear of this one who is great enough to create everything and holy enough to hate sin and punish sinners. I think that we don't do well to not understand in the Old Testament all the judgment that God promised that he would bring, and he did. Take all of these Hebrew people and uproot them from the promised land and take them into captivity for decades. And we can read, we read all about this in the Old Testament. We read all about the prophets. We read all about these prophecies, and we read about the history of how it came to pass. The people of God. And somehow we can somehow be lulled into thinking that it's different now. It is not different now. God has not changed. Think of it. Maybe this can illustrate the fear of God in some meager way. Think of playing with fire. Fire is not sinful. But if you do not have the proper respect for fire, you can get really hurt. I read in the paper today about a family years ago here in Richmond, all dead from a house fire. What happened? Somebody was smoking, dropped a cigarette, fell asleep. The mattress on fire. Kids knew something was wrong. There were five of them, if I remember right. They all rushed to the parents' bedroom. The smoke got them all before they could ever get out. All dead. Fire. I mean, we're thankful for fire. In some measure, the fire, I mean, it's what we could say heats our homes or cooks our food. Obviously, we have electricity and that sort of thing. Many of us, we don't have fire here with the heat in this building. But we can approximate that and think of fire. There's nothing, the fire itself is not a problem. But if we play with it, if we become casual, if we don't protect ourselves, if we don't respect that fire, it can hurt us. We can think that way with God, except God is a person. God knows us. God is thinking. God is aware. We think because we are made in the image of God. We emote because we are made in the image of God. We make choices because we are made in the image of God. That's how God is. God emotes. We can grieve our spirit, the Holy Spirit. We can grieve him. We can quench him. Fascinating to think of that. You might ask the question, do you find that you fear God? You have a holy fear. I'm pretty cautious to just say, well, it's just reverence. Because I think we emasculate the word reverence. We emasculate the word respect. Well, it's just respect. Well, what does it mean to respect? Respect, reverence, fear, it's all the same concept, but it must be driven by who God is. Not just what we think, but about the truth of who he is. Thrice holy. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what kind of a king sits on a throne, a great white throne, and examines lives of countless multitudes and say to them, depart from me, you cursed, to the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. How can we be casual with him? How can we go to him and just be so cavalier and never shed a tear, perhaps, and become so cold of heart and so familiar with the things of God that we treat these very holy things with quite unholy hands and quite unholy hearts? Eh? We can fear God. But, I mentioned this when we read it, look back in our text, Luke 2:9. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not! How do we put that together? How do we take what I just said, and just what all these scriptures that we went through, how do we take that, and we put that together with the angel saying, fear not? How are we to understand this? Listen, if we don't understand it well, then what we do is we just conclude, oh, the pastor's wrong. We don't have to fear God. Yeah, but what about all the scripture texts? What about Revelation chapter 20, verse 11? What about Revelation chapter 1, where John is exposed to the risen Christ and falls at his feet as dead? The angel said, "Fear not." The idea is, God does not want us to fear him alone, or fear him only, or fear him and stop with fear. We as God's children do not need to be frightened of God. We are not to be terrified of God. We are to fear him in a way that will lead us to trust him, the God who is, to fear him to the end of trusting the one who is. So that our fear, our respect, our reverence, our understanding of who he is as the Holy One, the Pure One, the Clean One, the Just One, the Righteous One, the Absolute Truth, the One of Absolute Truth, that we understand who he is. He knows us, our motives. He's working at the innermost part of who we are, that one that knows us. And yet he still keeps us alive. He still keeps ministering to us. He still continues to extend mercy and grace to us. And so we trust him, because though he is thrice holy, he is also loving. The angel said, "Fear not." Why? "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." What is this that he's talking about when he says good tidings, good news? What is this that is of great joy? What is this that is for all people? What is it that this idea that is that there's something really good? What is it? Verse 11, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David." There is a rescuer. You need a rescuer, Christ the Lord. You need a deliverer, he says. You need a savior. Left to themselves, these shepherds would go through their lives and only be exposed to God when it was too late. But they're exposed to the angel of the Lord when there is yet time. And there is yet time to recognize who they are and who God is, and to come to this savior, this rescuer, this deliverer. And but they put their faith in him and remove it from anything within themselves. And that indeed is salvation. The angel said, "Fear not." Why? Because to just stop cowering in fear. Listen, it could be. Maybe some of us have too much of an extreme sense of fear. God wants us to have fear, but also balance, if you will, that fear with faith. We fear him such that we become serious about life, serious about God, serious about his words, serious about prayer, serious about all that he has us to do, and we trust him and put faith in him to be able to carry out his will in our lives. Proper fear can lead to faith. God's will is not that we just fear and stop cowering in some kind of anxiety. That's not the idea. This God who is thrice holy is also the one about whom our Lord Jesus said, when you pray, say, "Our Father, our Father." But then he so quickly said, "Which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That's the one to whom we go. Yes, he's our Father, but he's holy. He's in heaven. And so our prayer should immediately become, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my will." It's a prayer of great submission and respect and reverence. God's will is not that we fear alone. God's will is that we fear him and then trust him, follow him, love him, obey him. But there's this, I think, epidemic of people that swing so far away from the fear of God that it's just very casual, and life becomes all about us. Christianity becomes about being fulfilled. Christianity becomes about just having joy and having peace and having this and having that, and it's all about me. That's so foreign to the scripture. It's just not what the Bible teaches us. Proper faith can lead, or proper fear can lead to faith. Proper fear can lead to joy. We see it in our text. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings, which good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Leads to faith, leads to joy. God's word is good news. Think about that. How is it that this same being, this same angel, that created such fear in these shepherds, is the same one that said, I've got good news for you? There is no good news. There is no good news from God to the lost person. The only good news is you can admit your lost condition and come to the only Savior by faith. That's the good news. God's word is good news. That's why when we go out, we have to tell folks the reality, the truth of sin. That's not good news. The good news is that there is a remedy. There is a solution. There is a person who will save you if you just admit the truth of your need and come to him. God's word is cause for great joy, and God's word is certainly needed by all people. I love, don't you, verse 10, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. It's not just to the Americans, praise to God. That's why we have a board back there and says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel every creature. That's why every month we send hundreds and hundreds, I don't know, thousands, probably $1,500 or something like that a month that we send. We don't have to do that. Or do we? By the way, we've been praying on Wednesday night that the general offering, the missions offering, would go over 100% by the end of the year. And they're both over 100% as of this very day. Praise to God. We got two more Sundays left. Hope to be over 100% both those Sundays by the end of this year. That would be wonderful, a blessing. We pray that we will be. God's word is good news. God's word is cause for great joy. And God's word is needed by all people. And then, beautiful verse in verse 11, if we take it apart quickly, proper joy results from salvation. Proper fear can lead to faith. Proper faith will produce joy. And proper joy results from salvation. Jesus Christ is a personal Savior. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. It's a beautiful text when it says, unto you. This is what you and I can say to people, anyone we see this week, anyone that we see, we can say, hey, did you know this? Did you know this? Can I read a Bible verse to you? Can I quote something to you? Hey, can I tell you something I heard in church the other day? Here's what I heard. I heard, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. We can say this to anybody. What do you think about that? See what they say. They might hug your neck and say, yes, I love him too. And they might hate your face and spit at you. Who knows? Who cares what they do? What we want to do is be the right kind of people to give to them this good news so that one day perhaps they'll look back and say, you know that little old lady that talked to me, or that loudmouth preacher that talked to me, or whoever, good night, man, he was right and I got born again. Amen. That's what we want to be. That's what we want to do. That's what we want to see. That's what God wants. You do it your way. But what a wonderful way to talk to someone if we could be so bold. He's a personal Savior unto you. He's a present Savior unto you. He's born this day. That's what the angels heard. Today's the day, guys. This is it. You can't go to that manger next week. This is it. And they got up and they went. Praise the Lord. And he is a wonderfully powerful Savior. He is the Savior from sin and hell. And I close with verses 13 and 14. We can fear God. We can trust God. And oh, brother and sister, we can praise God. Suddenly, watch this. Suddenly, there was with the single angel a multitude of the heavenly host. Now, I'm just telling you, I don't know about you. And I don't even know how to imagine this. But you picture these shepherds, however many there were, and these sheep, and it's pitch black night, and boom, one angel. Now there's a multitude. Imagine. I mean, we went, Janice and I like to, what we do for each other for Christmas, we go out to Messiah. Many of you know that. So we went up to Kennedy Center on Friday night and went to Messiah. And it's just, I mean, I don't know if you even know or like that. Just absolutely incredible. I mean, there's maybe total singing, maybe 100. And they start singing hallelujah chorus, or worthy is the lamb who was slain. It's just overwhelming to me. It's just worship. It's just totally, it's all scripture. It's beautiful. It's just incredible. It's 2.5 hours long. This will be a 30-minute sermon, so just relax. But you sit there, it's just overwhelming to me. I cry, I laugh, it's just incredible. This is my God this is talking about. And it's just, of course, the acoustics are all wonderful and all that, but it's just so powerful to listen to these scriptures and song. That is nothing compared to the multitude of the heavenly hosts. These are sinners. These are college students, for the most part, that are singing. We're talking about angels that have never sinned. We're talking about angels that leave the presence of Jesus Christ. They leave, well, the presence of the Father anyway. Jesus was in the manger there, but they leave the presence of God. They leave heaven. They come to this earth, and they sing for the glory of God. Listen, brother and sister, you're going to be there one day. You're going to hear this choir one day. You're going to hear this multitude sing, and you and I will swell that chorus with our voices. Let's start now. Amen. We can praise God. The angels praise God. We can do that. We should praise God. Our praise should bring glory to heaven. Glory to God in the highest. That's the idea. Glory to God in the highest. Who's going to do that if it's not the believers? I mean, we can curse the darkness all that we want. All we need to do is give the light. Glory to God in the highest. We can say those words to people today. And we can. It's a free country. You won't even go to jail for doing it. Somebody might frown at you. Who cares? Take a stand. Talk about Jesus. Our praise should bring glory to heaven, and our praise should bring peace to earth. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We need to fear God. We need to trust God. We need to praise God.